We will cleanse us, unite in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, we acknowledge Thee as our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Knowing by Thy Spirit that You have made known unto Thy people who they are and from whence they have come, that You have delivered unto us Thy word, You have preserved it unto us as You have moved upon men to record. And in this hour You continue to speak to Thy people through the medium of spiritual vision, understanding, contact, intuition, and the word of conscience. We thank Thee, our Father, for the realization of Thy abiding presence, which is with us always, throughout all ages, as a guiding force for Thy household, and carries us through the periods and intervals between the manifestation of Thy embodied presence with Thy people. Thankful, our Father, that in this hour we who constitute Thy household, as they are, Father, which art in heaven, can recognize our responsibilities in the turbulence of the world, and know what it is that You are bringing to pass and how the forces of darkness would seek to destroy. Aware of the eternal nature of Thy kingdom and our relationship to these patterns of events, we pray for the stabilizing influence of absolute faith that causes us to know that whatsoever You have declared that You shall bring to pass shall be as You have ordered. Knowing, our Father, that we are the instruments in Thy hands to help bring about the events, it is important for us also to know the Scripture, to know every word that proceeded forth from my mouth, to understand what it is that You would have us to know. And so, in our Father, we thank Thee for this hour, for the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, for the great catalyzation of energy and vision and idea, which You have ordained through the assembling together of those that constitute Thy people. And so, in this day, as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, praying that You shall grant unto us the knowledge of Thy purpose within us. In Thy name we ask it. Amen. As we turn this afternoon, our subject to the witness of the Spirit, becomes most important for us to know what this constitutes, what it is that the Spirit witnesses with, and how we are to know what is important and very important in the mind of God for us to understand. We are living in the great crisis hour of history. We are watching the turbulence that is created by the forces that are struggling to destroy God's kingdom. Therefore, we are waging war against every manifested area of it. We are at war today against the spiritual center of God's kingdom, His church. We are at war against the preservation of the family of God, His household, and His race. We are at war against the nations of God's kingdom. And it's quite understandable. One can well understand why Lucifer, behind this situation, with his family invested in his control of the earth, being shaken by the inevitable conquest of the kingdom of God, he's fighting to retain it, is utilizing the great hosts of the majorities who are in darkness, the realization that there are far more in the earth who are not of God's household that he can command it for this purpose. We point out at this moment that the struggle against the kingdom reaches high intensity. But probably that has never been a strategy more subtly worked than Lucifer repeats over and over and over again. It's because of some things that he knows. Facts that relate to you and to your race, that relate to your origin and to your destiny. And knowing these facts and being aware of what they mean as it relates to him, he seeks to change these conditions for the preservation of his own order. What are these facts? These facts, my friends, that disturb Lucifer is your origin, the capacities that lie within you as a people, and the fear that they will develop and increase the knowledge of how to use these capacities, and with it its incumbent knowledge. And eventually the rise in strength and gain in power of your race and the nations of which it is, which are comprised of it, would threaten the control which Lucifer has over the earth. Also, he feels that in the instance of this, that the only way he can have success is to destroy this race as a species, to eliminate it from the face of the earth, to keep people in darkness and to keep their minds so confused and with their eyes on so many other areas of knowledge than that which is most valuable to them, that he shall be able to eventually subordinate or destroy this race. This is his concept. Now, we can assure you this afternoon that this is not going to take place, that this will not be successful, even though you are in a part of the conflict of this strategy. One of the great secrets of this is the factors that Lucifer may perceive in part but does not know how to combat. That is, what constitutes the entity of those that are God's household and God's beings, and what is it that they possess that no other people upon the face of the earth possess. One of the most significant factors, of course, is in the essence of your eternal being, begotten of the Father in the ages of yesterday. That's one of the reasons why we tell you that there is nothing more important for you to know this afternoon than your origin in the celestial planes of spirit, and that you are a child of God, and that you will have your origin and beginning in the spirit. It is most significant for you to know that you today still are a living spirit, and that you are a part of God's household. You are resident in a physical body, a tabernacle, a penthouse, so to speak, and that therefore you are clothed in the flesh, that the entity of your consciousness resides in the seat of intellect with its capacity to remember and to store the sum total of its experiences which make up the personality of you in this physical body, which has also a capacity which may not be understood by many and perceived sometimes so lightly, of its ability to draw out of the consciousness of its celestial being, out of the intellectual center of that celestial brain, which is spirit of spirit, and it is the light of life. We point out to you that you are spirit, soul, and body. That celestial being begotten of the Father before the world was framed is the very essence of his own light being. It is a part of his own being. You are his offspring. You are the substance of his being. The ancient Essenes, which of course who had their wisdom and knowledge because they were of your race and of the household and carried down the rich tradition, knew that two of the most important areas of understanding lie in the understanding of light and of spirit. They continually talked of light and of spirit. And when Christ, as the embodiment of God in his messianic destiny, talked of light and of spirit and referred to these things, and also his apostles carried down these areas of truth, those who were not children of light resented and always opposed all these areas of Christ's teaching. It is one of the reasons why, again, so many thought that Christ received his instruction from the Essenes. Actually, my friends, the Essenes received their instruction from him. For he was before all things, and by him all things consist. We point out to you that one of the great doctrines which Christ continually taught to those that were his household was their point of origin, that they were his household, that they had come down out of the heavens, that they belonged to him as God in the spirit above, and that they belonged to him as Messiah in the earth in the flesh. And since they were the children of God who had come down from the heavens above, that he had wanted to indelibly impress upon them that their security, the very essence of their eternal being, the very power of their inner sonship, lie in the power of spirit and in the energies of divine force that nothing could stop or destroy. He said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. And these are the instances of some of those statements which Christ was to relate to in these matters. When he said that, behold, I send upon you the Paraclete, as it's translated in the great spirit of knowledge, of wisdom and understanding that can descend upon the seat of your consciousness because of who you are. Why, this, he says, he is going to bring you to the knowledge of all truth. It's going to bring all things to your remembrance. It's going to cause you to recognize who you are, what you're here for, what my purposes are in you. Even that spirit of truth, he said in the 14th chapter of John, that the world cannot receive. It can't be received in Africa. It can't be received in Asia because they do not have the capacities of reception built in that the sons and daughters of God have. And with this capacity and with this destiny which he ordained, an eternal kingdom of majesty and power was going to come to its fruition for the eventual administration of God's kingdom in the earth through his family, with his people, for his purpose. Therefore, I want you to recognize that in the inner seat of your consciousness, that is a connection ordained of God between the celestial consciousness, the soul consciousness. Even as your soul consciousness, resident in this body, uses this instrument with all that is contained in the way that God designed for the body to function, in the seat of consciousness. Here at the brain centers of intellect, we discover the energy waves of the pulsing consciousness, relaying the decisions of the soul for the activities of the body. We find these the speed of communication of the consciousness with that of the spirit also to be one that pulses with the waves of divine energy and the purposes of the Most High God. In fact, we are to understand that you, as the children of the Most High God, have the capacity of receiving vision and knowledge and guidance out of the celestial plane, even as from the senses you draw a knowledge of the conditions in your environment, and with it all the patterns which the sense communicates to the seat of your consciousness. That seat of consciousness is where you receive the patterns of thought understanding that relay out of the pattern of your environment. And you see with video frequency the things round about, and you see in color, and you see in form, and the pictures of the things which you see are recorded in the seat of your consciousness as electronic patterns of knowledge and remembrance around the tendrils of your brain, of the very nerves itself. We point out to you, therefore, that you not only see and think in this matter, and as such you record experiences, but as you sit here this afternoon, you could go back through your lifetime, and when you remember experiences, you don't remember words, you remember incidents, pictures, visually recorded, electronically reproduced in the seat of your consciousness. You can travel back through all the experiences which your soul has possessed since the hour of its remembering awareness, since you have dwelt within this physical body. This, therefore, makes up the sum total of the patterns of you as a soul. It makes up how you evaluated what you experienced, what you think about what you saw, and how you evaluate the patterns of your environment that you've gone through. This sum total, these energy forces, make up the background of the knowledge of the soul out of its earth environment. But this also is found within its limited areas, within all the species that dwell and exist and are conscious of their existence in the earth. Even the Africans on one side, the Asiatics on the other, possess also this resident ability in a certain amount of soul consciousness to record all the background experiences they've had. Their memories record the things that they have seen, though some memories do not have the alertness that others do in recording and remembering the recording pattern. But there ends the difference between you and they. They were begotten in earth as a people, but they started as a creation and are the offspring of their fathers. But they started from a period of creation, or they came into this earth by means of transportation. There's only two ways to get here. Either you start here by birth, or you come in by means of transportation. Both of these things have happened in the past, and both of these things may happen in the future. But I point out to you that the scriptures and the records of what God has done have been preserved throughout ages, and they have come down as written scrolls, they have come down as tradition, they have come down as spoken statements that have been brought to pass by the revelations of God, and they have come through the areas of communication through what God has referred to as the process of communication to His people by and through the Spirit. Now, there are great numbers of people that don't understand anything about Spirit. They are not too much conscious of this. They are aware that they're here in a physical body. They know its needs, and they never miss meals, and they never miss the fact that the things they desire, they seek to provide for themselves. But there are a great number of the children of God who have not been properly oriented in the earth concerning the other facets of their being, and little know that God has been protecting them in many instances in areas that they were not aware of. For instance, in a great number of the household of God, the Spirit which is within them, which was begotten of the Father, which makes up the background essence of their own being, is in vibratory communication with the Father for things they have need of that they don't even perceive. In fact, we have built in the area of what men call the conscience. In fact, sometimes in the course of decisions the soul operating out of the senses makes, there is a restraining, prickling pattern of uncomfortable feeling, or a disturbance in the thought center, and a feeling as though this error, of course, is not right. And some men have tried to wonder about this, and they just eased it off into a word called conscience. But actually, the communication into the seat of the subconscious, into the seat of the soul consciousness as well, which is the resident being in this body, has been stimulated by the mind of the Spirit, which also in connection with the soul consciousness is disturbing it because its course decided out of the emotions and out of the patterns of the senses has not been correct, or it's not in full harmony with the essence of one's being or the purposes of the Most High God. It is for this, therefore, that we point out to you that you are a celestial being with a celestial intellect, and there has never been a mistake made by the spirit brain. There has never been a mistake made in the dimensions of spirit, which spirit is composed of the very particles of light from whence God's own eternal existence found its eternal being. For God is light, and you who are His children are the children of light. And in that celestial plane, there is no darkness at all. In your physical consciousness, there come sometimes errors of decision. then this is based upon selecting only out physical emotions or patterns suggested rather than out of areas of knowledge and wisdom and the patterns of law. The universe has been put together by divine law. This law is the essence of the way God has constructed and established all patterns of his universe. Every once in a while I hear some minister quoting the Apostle Paul and saying, we're not under law, we're under grace, and therefore the law is no longer important. The grace of God is the infinite area of God's own nature, which he applies to his own family and to his household, and eventually to all of his creation according to his desire and purpose for them, that is not based upon their function, but upon his purpose for them and their identity. The grace of God reaches out to bestow upon you that which he has ordained and purposed in himself, irrespective of the conduct that may have occurred by the individual. In other words, the law of God is also a part of God's race. When God gave his law unto you, he gave it to your race because you had the capacity to perceive and to function and to understand it, that it was an educational process by the hand of God to let you know what functioning processes were necessary to get along in the environment of earth, because he knew how he made the physical universe. You were children of spirit from heaven to earth. He gave you the great law out of the intellect of his own mind and gave it to you because you could digest, perceive, and function with it. And therefore, he made it understandable that the law itself violated punishes itself. The law is the way things are put together. There are laws that govern economic matters. There are laws that govern your social order. There are laws of ethics, and there are laws of conduct. Violate the mathematical laws in the area of economy and you get catastrophe. And you will discover that in the course of it, you move into areas of problems. If you violate the dietetic laws, the laws that related to the proper food to be assimilated, the chemical balance of the body, violate these laws, you get sick and you might die. You'll also discover that there are laws that we are probing under the areas of vision, initiative, inspiration, searching out. There are laws that relate to physics and the construction of the universe. Laws that relate to the atom and to the energy and its pattern. And if you take apart that which God put together and you're smart enough to know how to do that, you get an explosion and you get trouble. But you discover that it's the law and it is the tampering with the law that produces the explosion. And when you violate divine laws that relate to mortal conduct, why, you discover that you get the problems that affect society. And the law was given unto you that you might be guided properly in these areas. Thus it is, the laws of God cover every phase of the universe and every phase of existence. And as they were given to you on Sinai, when Moses received the law and your race said, all that thou hast given us to do, we will do, this was God transferring directly to you a whole course in knowledge and wisdom and understanding and personally taking care of this matter. Now, I want you to know that this is another reason why, in knowing who you are, it is significant, because it was only to Israel that he gave the law, and the book of Romans tells you that, and I love that word Israel because of what it means. I want every Christian to know that Israel means the offspring of God ruling in the earth, the ruling issue of the Most High God. Not talking about Jews, there is a Jew on the face of the earth that qualifies as an Israelite. Now, therefore, the people that qualify will have not only the marks and will carry out the functions, but it will be known by what they do and what capacities they have that this is so. They are led, whether they understand it or not. Some of them are not even aware how much they are. They are led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because this is a part of the essence of their being. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the progeny, the issue, and the offspring. I want you to turn in the book of Romans for a moment to this passage which we are basing the very title of our discussion upon. Here in the book of Romans, I read these words, therefore, in the 16th chapter, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The word in the Hebrew, in the Greek here, is tikkon. We are the child offspring. We are the begotten, ritual progeny of the Most High God. And how do we know that? Because his spirit bears witness with our spirit and makes this known to our consciousness that we are the children of God. Now, there isn't anybody who can come along and argue this away, because they can't argue against the spirit and against its abilities and against the facts that infect you in all of your environment. What are you doing here this afternoon? If you were not the children of the Father, interested in his word, interested in his kingdom, you wouldn't even be here. The fact remains that this is why people search out and study and reach for the word and the communication from their Father, because He has created within them a desire and a hunger and a knowledge for truth. So we point out to you that His Spirit, this is the most vital single asset in consciousness that you possess. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the offspring, progeny, children of the Most High. You might evaluate your heritage as it reaches out in the things of your possession. And we in America may be justly proud of the great development achievement that has been produced by our race in this continent, and by the vision and inspiration that have been catalyzed by God, that have elevated this society to the heights of attainment that has been maintained. As we equally may be disturbed and disgusted by an infiltration of our nation by Luciferian forces that have sought to destroy this and who have worked out careful, cunning schemes to bring this about. And when we understand and evaluate these things that we see, we may say, well, of all these things, we are justly proud of all that we have attained and what we are accomplishing and what our society has produced throughout the centuries, barring, of course, the force of darkness that now moves. But at the same time, I tell you that there is no precious treasure, no accomplishment, no achievement that is as valuable as this one fact that you possess this afternoon, a quality of possessive being that makes you able to know and to understand things that move out of the mind of God. The witness of the Spirit is the most important single possession that you may have for guidance, for protection, and for absolute holding faith. Because that Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. I would rather know my sonship this afternoon and to understand what potential powers go with it than to possess anything that might be delivered by the world order. Because there's nothing that this world order has that in its proper balance that we shall not possess unless we understand the processes that the Spirit is ordained. I point out to you that when the Spirit of God makes this declaration, that it bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God, that this is very vital, that this makes it clear the difference and the distinction between you and peoples round about. This to some that didn't know prophecy and didn't understand what we mentioned last Friday night, that when Jesus told his disciples at the end of the age, the great ultimate conflict that we're engaged in would be even as it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And someone said, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. It's the way it was done. We took you back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and these Nephilim, these fallen hosts of Lucifer, were intermingling with the daughters of men. And they were mongrelizing and destroying and monsters. Immorality and depravity and deceit were now seizing the land, and their thoughts were evil continually. And God said, to preserve my race, I'm going to drown out a mass of these rascals. And he hit the spot where this thing was going on at its greatest intensity. But when we talk about as it was in the days of Noah, the design of Lucifer was to destroy a people, to mongrelize them, mix their race, fuse them, short-circuit this ability to be guided by the Spirit and to carry out the great potential destiny that God had ordained for His people. Now this last week, as some 3,000 clergy or so converged on Washington in the National Council of Churches and other institutions in general religion, called on the President to tell him that they wanted to support the civil rights legislation and they wanted these bills passed, and a great new developing Christian spirit was demanding that all people be recognized and accepted as equals, integrated and intermarried and everything else. And when the President talked about having to depend on them to stir up the moral conscience of a people, why they accepted this with amens, and so here we have a whole area right now out of the structure of the church as a physical body, giving assent to the doctrines of the enemy, fulfilling what the book of Jude said when it said certain men of old, preordained to this kind of thing, moved in, and they sought to turn the grace of God to lasciviousness and to all of the values of darkness and immorality, and say, we do this in the name of Jesus. And what do they do? It says, as it was in the days when angels didn't keep their first estate and intermingled with people, as Sodom and Gomorrah went over to fornication and went after strange flesh, so also this is a part of the curse of these latter days, coming from false prophets taken over in the seat of their consciousness by the world order, whose laws they are seeking to use to replace the authority of the Word of God. No wonder then that we see even in this hour the evidence of the fact that those who are not led by the Spirit become therefore confused. And in this instance, if they do not know who they are and what they are, why they turn on their own heritage. Lucifer wants you to lose your consciousness of your relationship with God. He wants you to lose your race consciousness. He wants you to forget who you are. He wants to mongrelize you with black and with brown and with yellow until you no longer have this delicate balance of spiritual perception. And God said, this is the greatest transgression that can be committed by my people, this mingling of the holy seed. Of course, when you get the kind of a man we have in the White House today, it's quite easy to understand why this would be. You've got a meddling madman that's meddling with things that don't concern him in this strife and this revolution of the Negro, and instead of going along with this and the commies, he could be taking his stand as your executive. But then we have some identifying points. So we turn with some interest to the 26th chapter of the book of Proverbs. It says, look out for the man that takes up a dog by his ears. It says, he that taketh up by a dog by his ears meddleth in the things and the strife that doesn't belong to him. And he seeks to put that over on his fellow man. And this Negro riot and strife doesn't belong to him and his race, and he's putting it on you because he's a meddler. And it says something else. It says he's a madman casting out his shadows of death. You know, it's a strange thing. It's a lot easier to get people more excited about a dog than it is to get excited about their country, their own interests. But God understood that, and so therefore he stuck a passage in here that would come to light also in the last days to be applied to these ear lifters. Twenty-sixth chapter of Proverbs, the 17th verse, may have waited a long time for any use, but it's going to be used this year. It ought to make preachers out of the Republican Party. Let me point out to you that in the pattern of measure, the Most High gave an order. Now you see officials in areas of government seeking to countermand the law of God. The race laws of God are one of the most vital laws that can affect the society of God's people living in the earth. Because when you live in these bodies, which is the instrument that the Father begat when he brought forth Adam, who was the Son of God. And in that body, there was built in all the necessary communicating, receptive, and occupying capacities that a celestial child would need in his soul consciousness residence in the earth. And he made it very clear that he was not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and intermingle with these other races. He went so far as to provide Eve for him, taken out of Adam as a portion of his own being, that they might continue to produce like kind. And out of the areas of illiteracy, and I can agree with the president, illiteracy is a great problem, especially when it's illiteracy in the ministry of God. Because they don't have any excuse for it, because they are to be taught of God. They're going to gather and should acquire all the knowledge that they can use and that the Spirit adapts them to receive for the physical dimension. But they should have a never-ending flow of spiritual wisdom which comes out of the very mind of God for every solution and for every problem. And I tell you, the called ministry of God lives in a channel of such revelation, and God's never ceased to speak and to commune through the Spirit with his ministers. And they better see in form and in image and in color. They better see in pictures instead of words. And they better see the reality of God, or they better get out of the pulpit and go plow some field somewhere, because it's going to be hard on they that have not declared my word unto my people. I point out that in the areas of the misuse of the scriptures and in the misinterpretation of the patterns of divine will, they often find they follow traditions and images. Even Jesus didn't say that because it was written there, you'd accept it all just like that, because you got to look into it and see who tampered with it and who handled it. Have ye not heard that they said, he said? Jesus often said, have ye not heard it was said? Well, I say unto you, and he makes a change right there. Why did he change it? Every time that you find in several instances that Christ said, have you heard? Well, now I say unto you, you've got this straight now. You're getting it right through from the person of the embodiment of God. Now I want you to know that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By this very instance, then, it makes us to know in full coordination with the blueprint of this book what the master strategy of the enemy is. And that master strategy is to mutate your ability to be guided and to receive the witness of God, its knowledge, and its input. And thus today we see how the Apostle Paul was guided by the Spirit to record when he wrote his epistles that in the latter days. But as the struggle increased, there would be powers and principalities in high places, spiritual wickedness in the areas of the ruling orders in which we would come into conflict with. And we tell you in this great nation that our great problem lies in the Luciferian offsprings referred to in the book of Jude and in the writings to Timothy that have moved into high places, or those guided by this area of influence that permit themselves to be influenced in the even organic structure of the physical body of the church. And I cite to you that when you understand these things, you see that there is a mosaic fitting by spiritual guidance into the record of the hour and of the time that is a part of the Scripture. I recently saw how a group of smug theologians wanted to declassify the Bible completely by saying that wild imaginations of the Apostle John, which came out of ancient Essene doctrines of terrible struggles and violence and hatreds and wars, were transferred in the book of Revelation by John. And John and the disciples lived in a concept of violence and trouble, and therefore we should cast all this aside because it's not Christian. Well, that, my friends, shows how far down the hill theology has gone, because lacking spirit and lacking understanding, it would now join with the enemy, fuse itself together with its opposition, rather than be warned by the very experiences God gave his beloved apostle John, that he might give this to the church and the church might know the things that were to come to pass. The book of Revelation contains panoramas of history that reach over the yesterdays and into the tomorrows. It challenges the consciousness of every son and daughter of God that takes time to pursue it. And then let me cite to you that with the guidance of spiritual wisdom, with the knowledge of who you are and what this is all about, and this great struggle of the ages and the mighty victories which are ahead, the Spirit unveils the book of Revelation with its 58 sevens in it until you begin to understand and think as the Son of God should think. And Revelation is revelation because it's spiritually discerned. I point out to you, therefore, that this is again the function that has operated throughout the years. The reason why God could speak to patriarchs and prophets, bring things to the remembrance of Jeremiah that he'd forgotten, that happened even before the civilizations and cultures of the present creation existed, was because he possessed in that celestial consciousness of that celestial brain the remembrance of events which, while his soul consciousness in the flesh would not remember except that be activated, God activated that, brought these things to his remembrance. Jeremiah stood up and said, I beheld the earth and I saw it become like form, without form and void. The same thing that God stimulated in the mind of Moses when Moses put down in the records of the Pentateuch the intervening events from the second chapter of Genesis on. Every once in a while somebody wants to argue or to cast some reflections upon the scholarship of Moses. Let me tell you that you don't have to worry about the scholarship of Moses. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Most of all, his own Israelite white mother, the Adamic race, had taught him the rich traditions of his household. He'd gone down to the temples of Bon. He had been breathed and raised under the pattern of its knowledge, but he possessed something else. Aware of the vastness of the purposes of God and his calling, which was stimulating him, God was activating the seat of his consciousness and inspiring him to bear record. And so when Moses bore record, he bore record of things that happened before his time as well as the things that happened during his time, and then how he clicked with what the Spirit would bring to the remembrance of other prophets and how it coordinated. I call to your attention the fact that the witness of the Spirit is vital. It's valuable. It is for you. Because you are a part of God's household, dwelling in this last day time, it means that the Father selected you and ordained that this was the time when you were going to fulfill your responsibilities in the earth as his household. And of the increase of this household, there shall be no end. And remember that this kingdom is a kingdom of the Father that's destined to rule the universe and rules that universe except for this area of Luciferian rebellion, which we're soon going to put down and bring to its proper order. You can well understand today while the instruments of Lucifer and all the organizations that belong to his children would want to fight this awareness of race identity, why they would want to fight the awareness of the spiritual delegations of authority and power and selection of you as a people, because you cannot believe and read the Bible and not discover that the Bible teaches that you are to remain separate, and the Bible teaches that you are to preserve your race and you are to preserve this capacity of receptivity. Well, you say, well, what difference does it make what happens to the physical body? Because you take the offspring of this physical body and you mutate their receptivities, you mutate even the center, which is used in the seat of the consciousness for receptivity of spiritual vision in the physical phase of the brain. You know that you have right built into you a ganglia of nerves inside of the head that reaches from the back of the head into the center of the head that functions just like an eye, only there isn't any eye there. Did you know that this catches wavelengths of energy that erect thought pictures and give you vision and ideas that you may not even be aware of? And whereas you have a full set of these nerves behind the eye, another set behind the ear, and they move into certain centers to erect an image, and you can hear a sound and you'll immediately classify what you saw that sound with. And that's one reason why you hear something, you say that's a dog barking, that's a car going by, that's a train on the tracks. Why? Because experience and environment has related sound to the image in your consciousness. So also every pattern of your senses are thus divided. And God set a center in here where the wavelengths of His spiritual image could set up ideas and conscious patterns within you. Now, this is a very vital thing because it doesn't exist with this area of function within the Negro. They don't have as developed the center of this perception within them. The Asiatic operates on a different background. Thus you may recall, and God can stimulate to your knowledge, the feeling and the perception of all the experiences that have happened to your race since the days of Adam to your time. God can bring to your consciousness the things which are in His mind that He's planned for tomorrow, and thus show you all things and things which are to come. You may go stumbling through some problem of adapting yourself to the conditions of earth. There may be some need, an instrument or design that you have not yet thought about, but you have a problem. You come up to this problem, and what are we going to do? Whether it's a bridge you're going to build, whether it's an instrument that now is the byproduct of your knowledge of internal combustion, the creation of these techniques, all of these things have to come with ideas. The idea flows. It moves in the seat of the consciousness. You got an idea out of a clear sky. You start putting it down, and then you start to reason with known knowledge, known facts, known conditions to put it together. You come out with a blueprint. Then you start pouring it and making it, maybe in the molds of the laboratory, maybe in the furnaces of a great foundry and furnace. But out of it now comes the idea thought from paper to substance. And you say, I made this, I made that. You are an inventive person. You're an inventive race. Your genius comes out of the areas of received idea. And many think, well, I did this all by myself. No, my friends, if you had to depend on this flesh vessel to do this all by itself, you wouldn't have any more than the Africans had who never made a wheel in all their history until we finally shipped them down there. In fact, in the patterns of these situations, we are faced with a realization that this is spiritual law. And it is the function of spiritual law that is ordained that you are to be a ruling force in the earth because God has willed it. Nothing is better for any area of the universe than for knowledge. Nothing is better than for knowledge to replace ignorance, to replace superstition. And the ones that have the capacity to receive the most knowledge have been given the responsibility of stewardship over the territories and areas of the universe. So those that can receive the thoughts of God, can work in function, in synchronization with His mind, have been selected by the Father as His offspring to rule according to His purpose. So when He fitted you for earth occupation, He gave you all the capacities to receive this mighty impact of His intelligence. There is nothing that is as close as this, because since you are the offspring of the Father, there is a wavelength of perception, which in its appreciation we may say is love. We may relate that to an emotion that we feel in the body, and we are in the body, and we can't eliminate even that conscious love of God because of His relationship to Him, and the more we know about Him, the more we feel this emotion, and you call this love. But even without the phases of physical response, the great perception of His greatness, of His power, and of yours to receive an understanding of these laws fills you with a conscious appreciation that may be as cold as white light, but just as vital and just as much a relationship with God as the emotion that men feel when they evaluate this emotion in the flesh as love. Now those that cannot be guided because they do not possess the essence of this receptivity are referred to therefore as a people with a need. And for this cause, God Almighty has established His kingdom to take back the earth. But to do this, and this is ordained, we must preserve the great structure of His kingdom intact. The vessels and the vehicles by which it shall come. Someone said, you don't think the president and all these senators and congressmen that's pushing out for the civil rights bill want to defeat the kingdom of God? These men, my friends, have been immunized and neutralized by the warfare to capture the seat of the consciousness, and they're not thinking by the spirit, they're thinking through the lips. They're thinking by the doctrines of the flesh. And therefore, because they have been neutralized by Luciferian progress. Now what happens when Lucifer comes in? He sends in his many children. Jesus identified them. I can identify them for you today. And they fight against all the doctrines of your inherited culture. They seek to destroy it. The best area is communication. My newspapers, they used to try to capture through their control of advertising in the earliest part of the century and in the last century. And then came along the areas of the radio. And my, what a great thing this was. How they moved in then to mass influence people by the radio. And the motion picture, they saw that as men sought entertainment, they could entertain and amuse them, they could start to sell their ideas, that they could give them a false impression of life, that they could suddenly start transferring the world order and its concepts in place of the concepts of the laws of God and the order which is success and which is happiness and which is firmly built on the ethics of God. Then along came the image of the beast walking and talking on the screen in your front room. And the scripture said such a day would come and power would be given to the image of the beast to speak. And so the world order, the beast system, comes into your house and they seek to make you so used to areas of violence, so used to the violation of divine law, to depravity and degeneracy and to the standards which the beast system has as it relates to their families or to the program of the kingdom, and so accept their manipulations and all violations of law because you see it, that conscience, they hope, will become seared. They hope that capacity you have that says no will cease to function because you become so familiar with the error. Now, I tell you that we have a lot of people that have become casualties to this, and because they have become casualties to this, they're trying to conform to the world order and the world proposition. They want to build a world government. They want their new frontiers to envelop all the world. They want to join an organization where the powers of darkness in the pagan countries will outvote them and outmaneuver them because they're thinking like the world, and the senses have been approached by Lucifer's cunning, and Lucifer's children have gotten to them. What do we do about these people? Well, you try to wake them up, and if they keep on going the way they go, just be thankful that one of these days the grace of God can take care of something that you can't take care of individually, but get them out of there because they are not, my friends, good for the kingdom. When he put us down here in the flesh, we would occupy in the flesh, and this we must do. And therefore, while we dwell in flesh bodies, we are to have a determining, guiding influence out of the spirit that determines our course and our decisions. Sometimes there is nothing that is quite as frothy and almost like a air-filled pudding that doesn't have much in it than the theology of some people. They talk about all the sensations and desires which they have is for spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and they communicate this by all kinds of emotional reactions, and the more noise they make and the louder they cry, the more they think this amounts to spiritual firmness and desire. It might have some relationship to frantic desire, but not very much to understanding and guidance. And out of this instance, they talk about their responsibilities on earth to just get in contact with God, to pray, and to carry out His responsibilities. And so they tell us about that. They want the Spirit. They want the guidance of the Spirit. They want the witness of the Spirit. And so they pray, and they pray in a most insulting manner. They just grab the phone, they tell God off, and then they hang up. They didn't get anything because they didn't wait for an answer. You call me and you ask me something, you tell me something, then you hang up before I can answer. You don't know any more than you did when you called. And there are a lot of people that they just tell God and then they hang up. I want you to know again that other people are gathering great congregations. They raise their hands up in the air, they all start shouting at the same time, and they want to get through to God. They think that all that's going to attract God's attention. If He's out there so far, how that it takes all this to attract His attention, you're never going to make it. But if He's as close to you as this celestial consciousness deep in the seat of your intellect, if He's as close to you that He knows the thoughts and their formation even before you ask it, then, my friends, there is a communion of consciousness that with the approaching desire or the awareness of need is met with solution if you take time to be still and listen. And I tell you that, again, we go back to Elijah, who sought for such guidance and knew, even though he were a prophet, that he needed such knowledge, understood the depths of his problem, And he looked at the massing formations of the lightning flashing through the sky and the thunder rolling out of great storm clouds. He saw the forces of nature in storm and tornado. He saw the mighty demonstrations of natural power, but he was wanting information, and lo, it wasn't there. He saw the great panorama of the metropolises and the pulsing life of the cities. He saw the expanse of all the things that were visible round about in motion. This was his answer. Finally, he just sat still and listened. He heard a still, small voice, which was that quickening consciousness of the Spirit that has been built into every one of you as the sons and daughters of God. It gives you discernment. It gives you inherent warning. It tells you not what not to do. The enemy says, oh, we don't want the sons of God guided this way. This thing that you hear finding within you that makes you want to move from this person or move towards that one or repulse this group or not associate yourself with that race, that's a terrible thing. That's prejudice. Therefore, stay away from that. That's prejudice. Or did God say that? Don't stay away from that. That's bigotry. Stay away from that. Now, just listen to us. And we'll tell you you can do all the things that conscience and the law and the Word of God says you can't do, and you can be a hail fellow well met in our world order going down the road to destruction. You know, I'm glad that my enemy can write. I'm glad he gets so stirred up that he does. Yesterday in the Los Angeles Times, there is an article where the letters go into the editor. The Rumford Act in the Jewish vote. Who's writing this? One of Lucifer's boys, Judge Isaac Pack, chairman of the Community Relations Committee of the Jewish Federation Council of Greater Los Angeles. Now, if he'd been still, why, what I'm about to say couldn't be said. But because he had to get his two bits in and he had to get this thing in the newspaper, it seems that in somebody's article, Robert Novak, for instance, they talked about the fact that some Jewish reader had written it and said that if the vote were taken today, even the Jews would vote 4-1 against integration on the Rumford Act in California because of the values of property rights and didn't want to associate with this and so on. Of course, I would stick my tongue in my cheek as I read that and realized somebody didn't understand what the guise of it was. But now here comes Judge Isaac Pack booming up out of the bulrushes. As a chairman of the Community Relations Committee of the Jewish Federation Council of Greater Los Angeles, which handles all public relations of the organized Jewish community, there's some 600 Jewish organizations, 500 Jewish organizations, he says, I want you to know that your syndicated reporters quote a person without identifying his name. They call him a Jewish leader and don't tell us who he is, and they quote him as guessing on how Jews would vote. So Judge Isaac Pack says, I'm going to brief you. He says, in the first place, he says, all our Jewish organizations worked on these areas of legislation and the civil rights program. We supported the Rumford Act. We were behind it when it was being debated in the legislature. We were opposed to its repeal. And we have taken this token position because our Judaism condemns all forms of bigotry. It condemns all and affirms a belief that all men are created, every people and all kinds, in the image of God. Our religious tradition gives us a commitment to the principles of democracy and make us responsible to work for the doctrine of total equality. And therefore, Judge Isaac Pack says, we repudiate and condemn all doctrines that do not accept the equality of all people as bigotry and prejudice. I'm real glad he said that, because this just has taken the position. Judge Isaac Pack has thrown out Moses. He's just denounced the prophets of the Old Testament. He's just proved that he's not an Israelite. He's just what Jesus said he was all the time. Now, but I want to point out something to you. No Israelite believes in equality. He may believe in equality before the law, in the areas of justice, but he doesn't believe in this as an area of ability, nor does he believe that the invasion of the rights of others is God's will, when it would lead to the mongrelization of a race and the destruction of a society. And therefore, a true Israelite and a true Christian will accept the Bible as authority in the areas and the matters of race and social responsibility. God said, don't dwell with them, Don't marry with them. Don't permit them to get authority over you. And remember that I have placed you above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth, because thou art a holy people unto me. Remember that Moses talks about the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, talks about the difference between others and us. Their rock is not as our rock, and the show of their countenance is against them, and they're not the people, and we are, Moses said. Well, that's getting back to the beginning. He knows what he's talking about. And he said that they are the generations of the vine, of the ass, and of the serpent. But you are a part of the household of God, and their foundation is not like yours. Even they are themselves the witnesses. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And those that abide in me, they're not only going to bring forth fruit, but they have this great functioning life that comes up from the very base of the vine. We may refer to this as the sap flowing through the heart of the vine, as the Spirit, which is in constant connection between you and the Father. For you are a part of the branch of His kingdom in the earth to carry out by this area of spiritual communication built in His will and His law. So I point out to you that under this process, the Old Testament all the way through follows directions concerning race responsibility. And the New Testament, again, you're told by the Apostle Paul to come out from among them, be separate or segregated. Or you're instructed by Jesus, as the apostles were, to go first and rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or you're forbidden by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul was, to go into Asia. Now, everything I'm telling you is out of the Scripture. And it makes a distinction, a division. And you've been called to select your companions, to select the areas of your society. And you've been warned about the strangers that creep in, and you've been warned to not permit them to get the influence and get the control. My friends, if we function in accordance with the directives of divine law, we as a Christian society would have exerted our influence constantly to have maintained the purity of the areas of communication in these United States, and we wouldn't even let these rascals on the air. You know, there's going to be a federal communication system in these United States one of these days that will only be used by Christians. So we're not going to sell them any ties? No, they're not even going to be here to have any ties. You say, why? Because God's got a project. He's going to take care of a lot of things for you that need to be taken care of, and you're going to support the program that God's going to take care of. I tell you today that in a great civilization under God, which has a divine purpose, that the consciousness of a people and their awareness of this is vital. The enemy comes in, he wants to take away your right to pray. He wants to take away your right to proclaim the knowledge of your God, because he's here and he's uncomfortable and he doesn't like it. But your attorney general in this state, he belongs to the Judge Isaac Patch group. And he's talking about how he's trying to draft up a legislation that will stop your right on an initiative to vote against this evil thing that's happened to you here. He started to cry out against patriots. He started to cry out against prayer groups that wanted to get prayer back. And he decried the National Rifle Association because he didn't want people that want to pray to be armed. Said that to, as he came out this week. What are they worried about? My friends, I think the enemy's worried over the fact that he can't breathe fast enough to upset your balance of power here by racial majority. He wants to mongrelize it and brood it before that majority wakes up and the stars and stripes fly with a cross. So they interpret the animosity against evil as hate. God says, I put it in you. What I put in you was the discernment of the Spirit, that you might eschew the evil, that you might be in opposition to it, that you might be guided by that Spirit of wisdom which fills and puts together and holds the universe in the form. I haven't the time to finish a subject like this, but I want you to know that the most valuable thing you have is the witness of the Spirit. Don't let people cool it down as to its area of guidance. Seek after it until it develops more completely. Have the pattern of the values that it has promised to you that will make you not only master of every situation, but will deliver unto you all things. Work for that great catalyst of spiritual revelation that is so vital. Do not leave off the assembling of yourselves together. Work to gather as many men and women as you can into the centers of worship where they will hear the truth. spread that truth and carry it as far as you can and use every instrument that God develops to accomplish a program of defeat to the enemy. The first and foremost center in the program of God's kingdom for the activation of His people is His true church. Learn to delineate between truth and error, gather people to the truth, and lift up the standard. And I'm going to tell you, as you lift up God's standard, you're going to watch people by the thousands and the millions repair to it in these United States, now filled with disgust as they see even their clergy betraying them as they join the forces of the darkness and the meddlers in strife and the ear lifters for the dog kingdom. I'd like to see the president pick up some of these DDs by their ears. As my Bible says, that a lot of these fellows, the DD doesn't mean a doctor of divinity, it meant dumb dog.